You have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, that's where we'll be camping out this morning. And as you turn there, I'm just going to lead us in a word of prayer. Father, I love you and I thank you for this time and this opportunity and this calling to teach your word and to proclaim your word, to lead your people. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth may bring glory to your name and honor the words of your scripture and remain faithful to its teaching. Lord, I pray that you open up the hearts and minds of these people to receive what you have for them today. Protect them from any word of error from my mouth, Lord. I pray that whatever we are struggling with, whatever we're going through, may your word be a constant reminder of your faithfulness and your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So you will see on your bulletin that we are speaking of sin's power is broken. Sin's power is broken. Focusing on, yes, the entire chapter of Romans 6. And so before we get into it, I want to read through the entire chapter, all 23 verses, and then break it down. Okay, so please join with me. Up on the screen, you will see it will be in the NIV, the New International Version. However, I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 1, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue living in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Verse 5, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. As I'm reading this, I want you to catch on to the word power or sin's power. That might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we have died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Since you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give into the sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. Let me read that again. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. By no means. Absolutely not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey the teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of our human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness. Let me read that again. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. But now, Now you must give yourselves to be slaves of righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans was a letter written to the churches in Rome. It circulated around the churches in Rome, and it was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was once also known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee that persecuted the church. He imprisoned Christians and even oversaw their execution. Until one day he had an encounter with the risen Christ, and his life was changed forever. He became the Apostle Paul. And so this is one of the letters that he wrote, one of many letters. In fact, 2/3 of the New Testament that you are holding in your hand right now was written by this man. And so he's writing to the churches in Rome, which, let me give you a little bit of the backstory. The emperor had exiled the Jews for a period of time. But because even though the Jews were exiled, and yes, this included Jews that believed in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, they were exiled. And when that decree was lifted and the Jews were allowed to return to Rome, they come back and they see that the church has grown and it's mainly made up of a bunch of Gentiles, non-Jews. And so we can see the friction happening between these two parties. And this is the reason why Paul is writing this letter, to remind them of God's faithfulness, God's covenant promises that he made, that his grace would not only remain with the Jews, but extend to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, in order to create one body, one covenant people of God, made up of both Jew and Gentile. And so I like to see Romans, which is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible, if not the favorite of mine. This, I consider Paul's magnum opus, his greatest work, because he is addressing so many things. And this is basically the entire book of Romans is an amazing explanation of the gospel. An amazing explanation of the gospel. He actually starts off by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek, to the Gentile. So he's setting up the stage, and then he talks about the fallenness of man, man's sinful nature, and that how everybody, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a non-Jew, everybody is in need of God's grace, and God has provided that those means of grace through Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And then he uses imagery to the Old Testament. He speaks of Adam, that Christ is a better Adam. Christ is the second Adam. He is the new Adam, bringing new life. Where the first Adam messed up, the second Adam restored. He talks about Abraham and how Abraham was justified by faith and not the works of the law. And then he gets to chapter 6. And this is where we will be camping this morning. And I want you guys to realize that Paul is continuing to draw parallels from the Old Testament the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant in Jesus Christ. So we will see this morning that Romans chapter 6, the theme of Romans chapter 6 is, as God redeemed Israel from Egypt, so Christ redeems his people from sin. Freedom must be sustained by God's means of grace, lest we turn back to slavery. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So Paul brings this question. And the reason why he brings this question is, I'm going to read chapter 5, starting verse 20, just to give it a little bit of context. He says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. Even the law in the Old Testament, the law given to Moses, by Moses, through Moses, to God's covenant people, even the law is a means of grace that God has provided us to show us how sinful we are, to point us to Christ for grace and mercy, to which we can only find salvation in him. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing, justification, to be justified with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes in to say, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God's grace may abound all the more? Absolutely not. So he raises this question and he said his answer, by no means. Why? Because brothers and sisters, we have died to sin. We have died to sin. Just as Israel could not remain in Egypt after redemption, so believers cannot remain in sin. God, think of the Exodus. Some of you guys remember the movie Ten Commandments and the Prince of Egypt. Let my people go. Right? And so we call back to the story of the Exodus. And as they are walking through the Red Sea, and then they cross the Red Sea and they look back, they see the sea caving in on Pharaoh's army. They could not, God would not allow them to remain in Egypt after their redemption. So we too, we believers, cannot remain in sin. We cannot remain in bondage. Number two, baptized into Christ through the waters. Through the waters. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. This is pointing to Israel's Red Sea crossing. They were baptized into Moses, delivered from Pharaoh. If you don't believe me, let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Same author. Paul says, I do not want you to forget. He's very quick to remind them. I do not want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them, men, women, and children, all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. Baptized as followers of Moses. Waters marked a decisive break with Egypt. Now, there's different views when it comes to baptism. Some hold to believer's baptism. Some hold to a covenantal view of baptism, which is why some denominations baptize their infants. But the truth remains the same. Baptism marks us as a follower of Christ. Baptism marks us as a disciple of Christ. Just as they were marked as followers and disciples of Moses, so too we are marked as followers, disciples of Christ. The waters mark a decisive break with Egypt. Baptism is not something that we do. Baptism is something that we receive by God's grace. It is God doing something. It is God doing something. Our baptism into Christ. He says in verse 3 and 4, baptized into his death, raised into newness of life. Our baptism equals our Red Sea moment. Leaving behind sin's dominion. Leaving behind sin's dominion and power. Did you guys catch how many times he talks about the power of sin? Dominion, domain. A lot of us tend to think sin is something that we do, but Paul goes even deeper to remind us that sin is just not an action. The action is a consequence of a dominion, a power. And this is what Paul is speaking to. Just as the Israelites were set free from the power and dominion of bondage, of slavery in Egypt, so too, you brothers and sisters, we have had our Red Sea moment. Leaving behind our Red Sea moment is our marking. It's not what saved you. We're saved by God's grace alone. It was by God's grace that he led him through the Red Sea. But the Red Sea is a marking of that, of God's grace and God's faithfulness. We had our Red Sea moment, leaving sin's dominion behind. Number three, let's look at verses 5 through 11. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. He's pointing to the resurrection. He's pointing to the hope. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from what? The power of sin, sin's power. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. Let's just stop there. Pastor Sean, how can we be assured of these things? Because Christ rose from the dead. Paul says in another one of his letters, he says, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is futile and we are a people to be pitied the most. Yes, the cross of Christ is a pivotal moment in history of redemption, but so is the resurrection. Redemption didn't just end at Calvary. It followed through to the resurrection of Christ and to his ascension, by which he is now seated at the right hand of God, reigning. So when we profess Christ as our Savior and our Lord, this is what we profess. This is what we profess. So we can be sure of these things. Why? Because Christ raised from the dead. Hold on to that. And he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives, he lives for the glory of God. Now that you are alive, are you living for the glory of God? Now that you are alive because of God's grace in Christ Jesus, are you living for the glory of God? So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So let's look at the parallels. Israel was freed when Pharaoh's power was broken at the sea. Israel was free when Pharaoh's power was broken at the sea. Our old self was crucified so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, the one who has died has been set free from sin. So death to Pharaoh and sin, and now alive to God in Christ. Christ died once for all. Now he lives to God, verses 9 and 10. Here's the call. Here's the call to the readers and also to you. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. This reminds me of the prodigal son. I said in the last service, this reminds me of Ephesians 2. When Paul says, and you were dead in your sins and trespasses, following the principalities and the prince of the air, giving into the lust of the flesh, but God made you alive in Christ Jesus. You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But what does it mean to be dead in sin? And then it pointed me to the prodigal son. The prodigal son wanted nothing to do with his father. He wanted to live his life the way that he saw fit. He wanted his inheritance. The father gave him his inheritance. He left his father's home. He was separated from his father, separated from the light, life, and love of his father, gave himself over to the world, squandered his inheritance, and long story short, scripture says he came to himself. And he returned to his father, and his father was waiting for him. In fact, his father ran to him and embraced him and gave him sandals and the robe and the ring, all of these symbols of restoration. And what does the father say? He says, my son was lost. He is now found. He was dead. And now he's alive. This is what it means to be dead in sin, that we are separated from the light, love, and life of God. Especially of our own choosing, as Paul talks about. Don't you know that whatever you hand yourselves over, that to which you hand yourself over is what you become a slave of. So consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Next focus is the means of grace. The means of grace in the wilderness. So now we're going to be talking about the wilderness parallel. So God saved the Israelites from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. And now they're in the wilderness. And they're going through some stuff. So let's look at verses 12 through 14. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. This goes back to our scripture reading this morning. Paul, in Romans 12, 1 through 2, I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed no longer to the course of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Paul is saying, so use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. Amen? Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So what are these means of grace that God has given us? Let's look back to Exodus. Israel's provision. They had manna, they had the water from the rock, and they had the law given to them at Sinai. They had all these things that God had given them, yet most fell in unbelief. Most fell in unbelief. Let's look at, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. We read 1 and 2 earlier, now we're going 3 and 5. Paul says, all of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank from the same spiritual water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. And the rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Still, God was pointing to his son. Even during the time of Exodus. That rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. We'll touch on that in a moment. So that was Israel's provision. What about our provisions? What about our provisions during our time in our wilderness right now until we reach the promised land? Our provision are God's means of grace. We have the word. We have the scripture. We have the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's table, communion. We have prayer and worship. We have prayer and worship. The word of God. You and I are able to sit here this morning comfortably holding the Bible in our hands to hear it taught and read, proclaimed and defended. Because men and women of the faith gave their lives for this. Don't take it for granted. We have a lot of people who preach a message of health, wealth, and prosperity, and that the church was built on the riches of men. That is a lie. The church is not built on the riches of men. The church has been built on the blood of men and women who gave their lives for the faith. And you and I are able to be here this morning because of God's faithfulness, because of God's grace. And because people were obedient to the calling and word of God. Let us not take it for granted. Let us not take it for granted. The very Bible that you are holding, just to translate it into English, and you'd be able to read it daily. Many men died for that. Many men died for that. Paul says, we have received the word, obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. Make sure you are being obedient to the standard of teaching. The sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, that we are able to share in the table with each other and to share in communion with the presence of Christ, by which we can look the enemy in the face and say, you no longer have hold of me. Why? Because my Savior, my Lord, gave his body to be broken, and he spilt his blood and gave us the new covenant by which we are redeemed. This is a means of grace. This is a provision that God has given us. Prayer. Prayer is a means of grace by which we can communicate with God. We can bring our petitions. We can bring our sorrows. We can bring our joys. We can bring our praise reports. It's an opportunity for us to communicate with God. And not only to think, but to know that the God of the universe cares to hear our prayers blows my mind. And that we are able to approach the throne of grace because of what Christ has done. And worship. Worship. I am so happy to see you guys here worshiping King Jesus than rather staying at home and worshiping King Mattress. Paul says, do not make a habit of neglecting the assembly of the saints, as some have made a habit of doing. Don't neglect the gathering of the saints. It is important to come to church on the Lord's Day with your brothers and sisters of the faith so that we can worship together, we can pray together, we can hear the word of God preached and taught together and defended. We can join in on the sacraments of celebration and baptism and what the Lord has done for us through the table. These are means of grace by which we can persevere in the faith. A lot of people come up to me and say, Pastor Sean, I'm having trouble. I'm having trouble persevering. I'm having trouble holding on. And the first question I ask them is, what about God's means of grace? I'm not seeing any change in my life, Pastor Sean. I'm still living my old ways. I'm still looking back to Egypt. Are you staying in the Word? Are you partaking in the sacraments? Are you coming to church? Are you communicating with God? Are you praying? Are you worshiping? Are you utilizing the means of grace? Because if you're not, maybe that might be the problem. That might be the problem. I want to touch on this with John chapter 5 through 6. Here's another parallel. And we see this when Jesus in John chapter 5, leading to John chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000, and then he crosses the sea, right? And then the people follow him, and they're saying, oh, when did you get here? And he calls them out. He says, you didn't come after me because you wanted me. You came after me because you had the loaves and the fish and had your fill. You only want me what you can get out of me. And they ask him, well, give us a sign so that we may know that you're telling us the truth, that you are who you say you are. What are you talking about? How many more signs do I got to give you? He says, you refuse to come to me in order that you may believe. You refuse me. You refuse my word. You refuse the signs. And I'm standing here hearing you grumble and complain of what I'm showing you and what I'm teaching you. You're no different than your ancestors in the wilderness. Just as they saw God's faithfulness, they saw God, the 10 plagues, how God spared them from the 10 plagues, how God freed them from bondage in Egypt, how God split the Red Sea and they were able to walk through the Red Sea, and that they didn't have things out in the wilderness, and God still yet provided, and they still grumbled and complained. And I won't lie, some of us still do that today. And Jesus calls him out. We see this parallel between these stories. Number five, slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. Slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. Starting in verse 15. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become a slave or whatever you choose to obey? You hand yourself over to these things. You hand yourself over to these things. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey the teaching that was given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. That's what sin is like. Just a little taste to keep you coming back for more. And before you know it, you are engulfed in it and you are enslaved to it. You let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led you even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. It's both. It's both and. Give yourself over to righteous living. Be obedient so that way you may become holy, sanctified, being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Becoming more and more like him. So there's a couple of things here. Two masters. The Israelites in Exodus, they were freed from Pharaoh to serve Yahweh, to serve God. They were freed from Pharaoh to serve God. We are free from sin to become slaves of righteousness. Let me say that again. You are freed from sin in order to become slaves to righteousness. You're not free from sin in order for you to have all the sin that you want. No, you are freed from sin in order to become a slave of Christ, a slave of righteousness. Give yourself continuously to Christ on a daily basis. This leads to the warning of apostasy, of falling away. Now, there's different views when it comes to apostasy within theology. However, it still remains a fact. The Bible speaks of apostasy. The Bible speaks of a falling away. And there are multiple warnings throughout the scriptures. Israel was delivered, but then some were destroyed for unbelief. Let's look at Jude 5. Jude 5 says, so I want to remind you. So Jude is a brother of Jesus. Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters that we see in the Gospels. And James was written by a brother of Jesus, and Jude was written by a brother of Jesus. And so Jude is saying this. He says, I want to remind you, Christians, brothers and sisters, we constantly need to be reminded. We constantly need to be reminded. I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt. Who rescued? Who did the rescuing in Exodus? Jesus. That's just further proof that Jesus is God. He wasn't a created being. He eternally existed, and he has been here from the very beginning. Jesus was one who rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt. But later, he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. This gives us a warning. In Hebrews 3:15, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. Do not harden your hearts. This was something that Jesus and the apostles constantly came against the Pharisees and the Jews. They constantly brought the gospel to them. They constantly told them about God's grace and God's faithfulness and God's promises. And he told them, They told him repeatedly, you refuse to come to me, you resist the Holy Spirit, you resist God's means of grace by which you can be saved. It's not of yourselves, it's God's grace, but yet you still resist these things. Your hearts have become hardened and your conscience have become seared. God has handed you over to these things. Just as we read in Romans chapter 1, God handed them over to these things that they desired more than him. So too, God in his sovereignty has all the power to hand us over to whatever we desire more than him. Paul even talks about this in one of his letters. When a man is found in sin in the church and it's not being addressed, he's having an affair with his father's wife. And Paul says, you guys are allowing and not addressing something that's not even known among the pagans. He calls him out. What does he say? He says, hand him over to Satan. Let him, Satan, have his way. So that way he may, I'm putting in layman's terms, hit rock bottom and look, have nowhere else to look but up and seek forgiveness and seek God's grace. Do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. And then he gives us an encouragement to persevere. So he reminds us that we've been set free. He gives us a warning. Don't harden your hearts. Don't fall away. Don't look back. Don't look back. It didn't end well for those Israelites in the wilderness, and it didn't end well for Lot's wife either. Don't look back. Joshua and Caleb entered the land through faith. Again, we enter the promised land by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It's not by our works. Just as Joshua and Caleb entered the land through faith, we too will enter the ultimate promised land through faith. It says in Hebrews 4, 8 through 11, now if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken of another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. Press forward. Persevere, he's saying. There's still rest waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. We are called to persevere in obedience. Now, some of you guys might be sitting here and be like, man, Pastor Sean, I did not come to hear this today. I wanted to hear something very uplifting, but let me tell you something. God's word works in multiple people's hearts in different ways. I can preach the same message, and there's some of you sitting here that are feeling conviction and good. There's some of you here that are sitting here, and you're feeling comforted. Amen. But either way, this message is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. So what you're feeling right now is between you and the Lord. I'm just speaking his word. And the Holy Spirit is doing his work. Number 6, last one. The two outcomes. Death or life. Death or life. Verse 20 through 23. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do the things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, free gift, is eternal life through who? Christ Jesus our Lord. Three things. The fruit of slavery to sin. The fruit of slavery to sin is the end of those things is death. Like Israel longing for Egypt. It says in Numbers 11, 5 through 6, the Israelites were saying, we remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. All we ever see is this manna. Talk about being ungrateful. You mean to tell me that you have seen God work signs and wonders and freed you from bondage? And you have seen his provision continuously throughout your life? It may not be what you wanted. but it was definitely what you needed. And you're going to sit there and complain? Sin's wages are destruction and death. Sin's wages are destruction and death. But what about the fruit of slavery to God? Now you have been set free from sin. You have been set free from sin. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life equals the promised inheritance, God's true rest for his people. God's true rest for his people. So the great contrast, the wages of sin equals death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in conclusion, Christ is the greater Moses. Christ is the greater Moses. Sin's Pharaoh, sin's dominion, sin's power is defeated. Baptism marks our exodus. It marks our new life in Christ. We no longer belong to the world, but we belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Baptism marks our exodus. The means of grace sustain us in the wilderness. Are you utilizing the means of grace during this wilderness time as you wait for the promised land? Number three, some turn back to Egypt. I know I've had people in my life, and maybe you have some people in your life. They came to the faith. And they talk about, man, I remember those things I used to do, and I miss it. I said in the last service when Paul says, now you are ashamed of the things you used to do. Pastor Layton talked about in his sermon that the branches in the vine and bearing fruit. Pastor Ray took us through the book of Acts, the church on the move. And we see God's faithfulness and God's power in his church, being the people that we are called to be, utilizing the means of grace that God's given us in order to change the world. And Paul says, you were once ashamed of the things you used to do. There's the warning. If somebody says, I believe in Jesus Christ, I gave my life to the Lord, and yet they go on still doing the same things over and over and over and over again, and there's no change in the life whatsoever. They're not even ashamed. And they're still doing those things with no shame. I issue a warning of caution. Because by you being ashamed and convicted of those things is evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul talks about that there are some people. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He uses Christians. He's talking to believers, and he says, you're still living according to your flesh. You're still living carnally. Some people coin the term carnal Christian. You're still living as in the world, but maybe that's due to your immaturity, Paul says. And he says, stop being immature. Grow up, Paul says. Utilize the means of grace. Don't stay where you are. Don't look back to Egypt. Don't complain while you're in the wilderness. Be thankful for what God has done, what God is doing, the provisions he's given you, and continue to look forward and persevere. Press forward. Those who persevere by grace will reach the promised land. And here's the call. Present yourselves to God, dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, cutting down through the marrow to the soul, convicting where there needs to be conviction and comforting where there needs to be comfort. And that you continue to conform us, transform us to the image of your Son by the renewing of our mind, that our hearts and our minds and our actions may be changed in order that we may bring you glory, that we may edify the church, edify one another, continue to grow in our sanctification because we have been made holy and set apart from the world. Let us not look back to Egypt. Let us not look back to our old ways. Let us not hand ourselves over to these things to become enslaved to them, but let us hand ourselves over on a daily basis, handing ourselves over to Christ to become slaves of righteousness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.